remember last week, just to refresh your memory, and then proceed forward with the prevalence of prayer. Bow with me, please. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the blessing of your presence, for the awesome potential that there is in the prayer ministry of but one person, just one person, and multiplied. Intercession and praises multiplied many times over out of the hearts of your people. We are glad that you delight in our prayers. We're thankful that you help us when we pray. And we are glad, dear Heavenly Father, to see your handiwork as a result of prayers. Our prayers in and of themselves, Lord, we acknowledge are nothing. You are everything. But for some reason, you desire for us to exercise our faith and bring forth prayer as individuals and as a church family. So tonight, we take the opportunity to do that and ask for your blessings in this, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Mark chapter 9 and that 14th verse, you remember from last week the dilemma of a demon-possessed young man and the inability of the disciples of Jesus Christ to cure him. And the Lord Jesus said in verse number 29, they had asked, why could not we cast him out? And in Mark 9, verse 29, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Matthew expands on the answer that the Lord gave. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus had rebuked the demon and he departed, and the child was cured from the very hour. And of course, the disciples in Matthew's account say the same thing. Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And further consideration of this particular theme that the Lord presents suggests to me that there are certain kinds of spirits, demon spirits, that apparently are more powerful than their kindred spirits. By way of application, there are assortment of things that besiege the human soul that are ingrained and dug in, and that no matter what the effort is on the part of the individual, they cannot seem to distance themselves from it, and it is a continual cycle of relapse. And you become frustrated and you commit yourself to praying and you say, well, Lord, I've asked before and I still can't get victory over this or this or this. And this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. Last week, we just made this comment that fasting presents in and of itself self-denial, sacrifice of personal will. And it also presents a seriousness to prayer. Tonight, for example, I want you to look back with me to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. And certainly, I would think that it'd be common sense to realize that where war is imminent, prayer is makes the most sense. And here in Judges chapter 20, there is going to be a series of battle that takes place between Israel and Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. On the occasion of the tribe of Benjamin, an element of that tribe committing folly in Israel. They had taken a concubine of a man and essentially killed her. And of course, the battle cry goes out across Israel, and they appeal to the tribe of Benjamin to turn the culprits over for justice, and they refuse to do that. And so we find the narrative, we'll pick it up there at verse 17. The men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, "Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Children of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves, set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. Obviously, the tactics the first time were foolish, and they didn't learn from the first loss, and so they set themselves up for defeat again the second day. Children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel, again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Now, verse number 26. Then all the children of... Oh, by the way, I just want you to note that there's been two encounters. Horrible casualties. And even though between the first and the second encounter prayer was made, the result was the same. Pointing up to this in verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept, sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Here's what changed. After the second beating, they're praying again, but this time they're fasting. That brings a seriousness to this matter of prayer. There's something different in this prayer meeting than there was in the initial encounter. And so the children of Israel inquired of the Lord in verse 27. Verse 28, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in these days, saying, Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease?" 40,000 people, you would think that they might be ready for concession. I mean, after all, this whole thing happens because of the death of one concubine. One concubine. And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." Now, we can read down through the rest of the chapter, which we'll not do, but let me just point out to you that the tactics changed and the result changed. And this time, justice was had. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, warfare. Now, there's a second instance over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. In Judges, we saw the fasting and the prayer. in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 at verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazion Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." Verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So there's the fasting. There's that element. In the verses that follow, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And the prayer begins in verse number 5 and 6 in earnest. The prayer begins. And of course, the great multitude of the enemy is defeated. God has answered prayer. So how does that apply in your life and mine? What kind of battles do we face? I don't know that the battles that we face are any different than the saints of previous years, but I think what always gets lost in the shuffle is we forget who the enemy is. So go back to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. And remember this at all times when warfare, battle is imminent. In Ephesians 6, and the 11th verse, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, that, if you don't get anything else out of the verse or remember anything else, remember that much. Because we tend to focus on flesh and blood. And we let flesh and blood become too much of a factor in the way we think and what we do. The reality is that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not the primary opponent, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So understand that even though we are schooled sufficient, I believe, in doctrine to realize the truth of the personage of Satan, the reality of demons, sometimes we get lost. What gets lost in our thinking is that human beings, apart from saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, are subject to, at the very least, demonic manipulation, if not outright possession at times. So remember, the next time you want to vent or pour out your wrath on flesh and blood, remember who's behind this. Remember who's behind this. The only way that victory can be assured is certainly not with the weapons of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Victory is never by our might nor in our power, but by the Spirit. We must always recognize that the enemies that surround us, even though they are human in form, are always animated by spiritual wickedness, though unseen, but very real. Very real. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And of course, that armor is listed, and we can, provide weeks of sermon with fodder out of this little passage of Scripture. But down at verse 18 is probably the most critical element in spiritual warfare, where he counsels praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now, do you know, you realize that you can't pray in the Spirit unless the reality of 1 John 1:9 and its application is active in your life and mine. If we're harboring sin of any kind, if we're not up to date with the Lord, though we may pray and pray heatedly, prayer will be ineffectual. To be praying in the Spirit is tantamount to being filled with the Spirit. And that is a command of God, that we be filled with the Spirit. And filled means filled, not halfway, but the whole way. And so praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, that also leads into the thought of a serious mindedness where prayer is concerned. Serious minded in the sense that you keep on praying. You keep on praying. It's a comprehensive exercise in faith. And it's very rigorous. We are told in the scriptures, in the epistles to Timothy, that we are obligated to war, to go to war. But we are to war a good warfare. There's good warfare, there's bad warfare. And the difference between the two is the purpose behind each encounter. If you are a student of military history, or if you read anything at all about military history, there have been gaffes and foolhardiness in the strategy of policymakers and commanding officers toward achieving this goal or this goal, this terrain or this pill. But the point was lost in the shuffle. There was absolutely no point nor reason behind it all, and yet sacrifice was made. We are obligated to go to war, but war a good warfare. And we are also, in the same sense, reminded by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy to make sure that we pray for those who are in authority over us with holy hands, lifting up holy hands. It occurred to me that when people become that serious minded about prayer and that animated about prayer, and they're, you know, do you pray with your hands, any of you? Do you get animated to the point sometimes where your hands are going all over? Do you realize when your hands are lifted up, you can't eat with them? The idea is when the prayer is such of a serious nature that you become that animated, the last thing to occur to you is to take nourishment for the body. The last thing that occurs. And we're in a spiritual battle, my friends. A spiritual battle. And there are many spirits that afflict the household of faith that cannot, will not come out except by prayer and fasting. I want you to give that some consideration, and would challenge you to do this. Get your church handbook out, or the little handbook where the membership is listed, names, addresses, and so forth, and make it your daily routine to practice right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Put Ephesians 6:18 to work on every single member of your church family every day. Don't skip a day. Don't skip a name. Bring every name, every man, woman, and young person to the throne of grace on an everyday basis. And if you're wondering, well, what should I ask the Lord to do? Well, I'll give you some starting points, and then you take it from where you know the people to be. Just start with revival. Just start with that. Now, at the top of the list ought to be your name and your family. And then proceed right down the list from there. Don't skip a name. Don't skip a day. I would challenge you for that today. Now, when we think about prayer tonight, there's a bit of information posted on the bulletin board in the hallway about the universal health care vote that's supposed to be coming up tomorrow or Friday, potentially. And you're encouraged to get hold of your representative in the House and ask them to vote no. It's a procedural vote, essentially, coming up that will forbid attaching any amendments to that bill so that it can be passed as is. Now, the information is out there. Will require a little bit of reading, but it's worth your time when you understand the horrible nature of the bill and the rank socialism that it presents and the loss of freedom and the loss of choice that will accrue should that bill be passed. Somewhere in the councils of men, I think, you know, both liberals and conservatives on each side agree that the health care system has to be fixed and improved and stuff like that, but the socialists don't have an answer. And yet they're the ones who are going to be doing the voting. And if they get that thing passed, there's going to be a major ruckus. So please do some reading. And if the Lord leads you, make some phone calls and ask your representative to vote no on the Pelosi bill that is taking a run at everybody here this week. But also like to have you remember that Randy Meckling is having his heart catheterization tomorrow out in Butler. He's doing a little bit of